We began our journey today through Psalms book 1 by looking at Psalm chapter 1. But before we do, just a moment of accountability. All the books were on here on the stage last week were taken. So that means there were some 90 plus books that are in your hands. And so, if you were able to read your introduction and do Psalm chapter 1 this week, just raise your hand where you are. What a beautiful thing. If you weren't here last week, you weren't able to get a book, I have more books at the table in the back. Feel free to grab one of those before you leave today. In this psalm that begins all of the psalms, we see a clear distinction between the blessedness of the godly and the wretchedness of the ungodly. And so the psalm begins with a joyful declaration. It says, "How blessed is the man." Now, the best synonym that our English language has to offer for this Hebrew word translated as blessed is the word happy. Some translations render this as "how happy is the man," or even the joys of those. Yet that word happy falls short of being able to fully express all of what it means to be blessed. There is a sense that happiness does describe a portion of what it means to be blessed. But there's also so much more. To be blessed means to have joy. It means to be content, to experience peace and satisfaction, to have fulfillment, calmness, even assurance in our lives. That word blessed is both an inward and an outward state. We enjoy this blessedness, or we enjoy this happiness in our spirits and in our relationships. So being blessed is clearly a gift from God. In fact, being blessed is a result of His approval and His acceptance and the favor that He showers upon His obedient children. While we must always understand that favor is undeserved due to our sinfulness. So our favor is undeserved due to sinfulness, but we walk in obedience, and as we walk in obedience, we receive His full blessing. Blessing is connected with obedience. This is the theme that we'll see throughout all of the Psalms. Throughout the Psalms, we'll see that we are blessed because we obey. I'll give you some examples. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 4, we see that we're blessed when we trust in the Lord. Psalm 34, verse number 8, we're blessed when we take refuge in our Lord. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, we're blessed when we confess and receive God's forgiveness for our sins. Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2. We're blessed when we're generous to the poor. Psalm 119, verse 1 and 2. We're blessed when we walk in obedience to God. Psalm 84, verse 5. We're blessed when we find our strength in the Lord. Psalm 112, verse number 1. We're blessed when we fear the Lord. In Psalm 106, verse number 3, we're blessed when we maintain justice and practice righteousness. And then specific to our text today, we're blessed when we refuse to associate with the ungodly. Look back at verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. So here in verse 1, we see what a blessed person refuses. See, the blessed person refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Now, if we replace that word counsel with the word advice, we quickly get a better understanding of what this verse is saying. A blessed person does not govern their lives based upon the bad advice given to them from bad and wicked people. We live in a culture and in a climate where those who have no room for God are ever ready and eager to offer their advice towards those who are trying to live for God. And what's worse, so many of those that are trying to live for God are spending way too much time listening to the advice from those who aren't. And the advice of the godless is all around us. It comes up in our conversations. It's in the news. It's all over the internet and social media. It's in the movies. It's in the shows that we watch. Their incessant voices pound together, crying out, "Live this way, and you'll be glad that you did. Do your thing. Pursue your truth. You're the greatest good." I mean, it's all lies. There's no greater good than God the Father. And so we must exercise extreme caution in who we listen to and to whom we turn in times of need. And so the blessed person refuses to walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed person refuses to stand in the path of sinners. And so the focus shifts from advice offered from the godless to focusing on their lifestyle or their pattern of behavior. According to Scripture, there are only two paths that exist in this world. There's the path of righteousness that leads to life, and then there's the path of wickedness that leads to death, and its end is destruction. There is no other path. And so the phrase, the path of sinners, is the exact opposite of the blessed life. Those who live sinful lives do not know, nor do they experience lasting joy and satisfaction. Those that stand on the path of the wicked, right, never experience the deep-seated and lasting peace that only God provides. And so a question worth considering this morning is, how do you know if you're currently standing on the path of sinners or are you on the path of righteousness? How do you know which path you're on? I think the good question for you to ask yourself is, are you friendly or are you frustrated with the sin that's around you? See, the blessed person refuses the counsel of the wicked. They refuse to stand in the path of sinners. They also refuse to sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, scoffers are those who hold nothing sacred, scoffing at God and all things associated with Him. And so the action here to sit with such people takes us a step further than just walking or standing with them. No, to sit suggests remaining, abiding with them. To sit is to remain, to abide, to even enjoy their company. And so in order for us as children of God, in order for us to avoid the counsel of the wicked, the path of sinners, and the seat of scoffers, requires what we would call judgment or even discrimination on part of God's children. We must choose intentionally not to associate with certain types of people. So we must exercise judgment or discrimination. Now, this discrimination is not like the discrimination of a racist. It's more like the discernment of a wise investor. You see, true and lasting happiness in life is found by those who exercise extreme caution into whom they turn, into whom they sit, into whom they associate with. They exercise extreme caution in discerning right from wrong and good from evil. And those who choose not to discriminate in this way will more than likely end up not just associating with non-believers, but even going further, so far as to even begin to participate in their wickedness. Growing up, the words of advice that rung through my ears that was truthfully, at the time of in my age, an incessant pounding on the head. The words of advice that was the birds of a feather. Now, you've heard that one too. Never made much sense to me, more frustrated me than anything, but then growing up and becoming more mature in my faith and my understanding of God's will and seeing the scriptures, we see that the Apostle Paul gives us very similar advice. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33, do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Birds of a feather flock together. Don't walk with them. Don't stand with them. Don't sit with them. Because if you're not careful, you're going to end up being just like them. So having affirmed that the blessed person does not take their advice or counsel from the wicked in verse number 1, in verse number 2, the psalmist takes the position and states it in a positive way. Verse number 2, probably my favorite verse out of all of the psalms is verse number 2. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And so we transition from what a blessed person refuses in verse number 1 to what a blessed person chooses in verse number 2. You see, in verse number 2, the blessed person takes their counsel from the Word of God. For them, the Word of God is extremely interesting and relevant. It brings joy and satisfaction to their lives. The blessed person finds delight in the law of the Lord. Now that word law, it means the teachings or the instructions or the directions from God. We usually associate the law of the Lord with the law that God gave Moses, the Ten Commandments, or even the books of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. But as you read the scriptures, you begin to understand Psalm 119 makes it ever so clear that that term law refers to the whole truth of God's word. So yes, it includes the Ten Commandments. Yes, it includes the first five books of the Bible. But even more than that, it includes everything from Genesis to Revelation, the full counsel of God's word. And so the psalmist says that the blessed person not only delights in the law, but they also meditate on it day and night. And so this is the word that I love the most out of Psalms. And this is a new word that I need to teach some of you. Some of you, we taught this word on Wednesday night in our prayer gathering. Some of you might have already been familiar with this word. This word is the word Haggah. Haggah is translated in Psalm 1, verse number 2, as meditate. And so I want you to understand that I think that word meditate kind of misses the full flavor of what this word is trying to express. For instance, Psalm chapter 31, verse number 4, starts off with this. It says, for thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over its prey. Now, in Isaiah 31, verse number 4, that word growls is the same word that the psalmist used in Psalm 1, verse number 2. It's Haggah. Haggah. And so to meditate on God's word is to feast on God's word in the same way that a lion would feast upon its prey. So Haggah is an onomatopoeia. Haggah is the sound that a lion makes as it tears into its prey. And so back to verse number 2. Verse number 2, it says, on his law, or on the full counsel of the word of God, he Haggahs day and night. Now, I love the idea of having a quiet meditation in the word of God. And I think that there's a place and that there's a time for that. But here in our text, there's also the implication that a person is blessed when they treat this book like they're hungry. When they open up this book and they plan to get the most out of the book that they possibly can. And so the blessed person is the one that will take the whole counsel of God's Word and they will consume this book in the same manner that a lion would consume its prey. They'll haggah over the Word of God. So when you delight and when you devour the Word of God, you will discover that within the Word of God, there is a joy for every sorrow. There is a truth for every circumstance and situation in which you might find yourself in. So we've looked at what a blessed person refuses, what a blessed person chooses. And now we get to the part of what a blessed person realizes or understands about their position. Look at verse 3. It says, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, prospers. And so the outcome of a blessed person's refusing and choosing is not left in doubt. It says they will be like a tree. And so what does this suggest? It suggests strength and stability, fruitfulness, beauty, refreshing shade. And so if a person meditates on God's Word, refusing to walk, to stand, to sit with the ungodly, choosing to be controlled by the Word of God, by the will of God, and by the Spirit of God, then their actions will be godly. And here's the kicker. Those God-controlled activities will prosper, which is to say that they will come to their divinely directed fulfillment. Oh, may you receive the blessing of God by refusing to walk in the counsel of the wicked, by walking in the path of righteousness, and by taking delight as you haggah through the Word of God day and night. But the reality is that the failure to love God's Word is a symptom of a deeper spiritual sickness, and that is a lack of love for God. You see, when you truly love God, you cannot help but to love His Word. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself. In it, it declares His love, His plan, His purpose for all humanity. And think about it. This book is literally breathed out of the very heart of God. Is it any wonder why so many believers live their lives so worldly? So many believers are spiritually weak or so prone to give in to temptation when they spend so little time in the Word of God. Verses 1 through 3, we see the characteristics of a blessed individual, but in verse number 4, we see the characteristic of a wicked person. Verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Wicked are like chaff. It means they're blown about by the winds of judgment. Chaff is a common illustration in Scripture referring to things that are worthless, temporary, or short-lived. And so the chaff of wheat is weightless and worthless. And it is without any substance. It is without any value. When it is tested, when it is thrown up into the air on the threshing floor, then the wind carries the chaff away. And so the chaff cannot withstand the slightest of breezes, much less the violent gust of a strong storm. So chaff is here one moment, then it's gone. It vanishes, never to appear again. This represents the ungodly. the man or the woman who does not know God. It says that the wicked are blown about by the winds of judgment. Ultimately, they doom themselves. Wind is a symbol of God's judgment upon every individual. And so the chaff is unable to survive that threshing process, and the ungodly person will not be able to withstand the coming judgment of God. That's why it says in verse number 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. The wicked and the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment. They will have no place in the congregation of the righteous. In other words, those who choose to live their lives apart from God, apart from His people, in this lifetime, will find that they will have no part of Him or them in eternity. Those who stand with the ungodly in this life will not be able to stand with the righteous in the judgment. With that in mind, we do well to pause and to consider the reality that every person, everyone, is going to spend eternity in hell unless he or she receives the salvation and the life that is offered in and through Jesus Christ. That is a sobering reality. And as believers, God has commissioned us to spend our lives and our resources to reach those who are currently facing eternal damnation. And we must embrace this responsibility. We must love people enough that we are willing to overcome our fears and speak to them about the love of Jesus. Our family members, our friends, neighbors, co-workers, they are going to suffer eternally unless they repent and believe in Christ. And how can we honestly say that we truly love them if we are so unwilling to consistently share the message of Jesus Christ with them? In fact, take a chase a rabbit here just a moment. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, we find these words. It says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so after proclaiming God's gracious offer of salvation to anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord, Paul then addresses some natural questions that might arise. And so he does so by asking a series of questions. Each additional question builds upon the key verb from the preceding question. And so God's promise of salvation to everyone who calls on the Lord begins the whole process. Then in Romans chapter 10, verse number 14, he says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? So no one is going to call on the Lord to save them, nor is any person going to surrender their lives and dedicate their all unless they truly believe in the Lord. And when someone believes in the Lord, they call on Him. And so believing, in turn, is based upon hearing. That's why he asked the question, how will they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And so to hear anything requires a communicator. But to hear a message requires a messenger. And so before you can believe in somebody, you have to have at least heard about that person. I hope you understand that Paul is being as basic as he possibly can be. And yet tragically, it still goes right over the heads of most people today. And how could I make that claim? I make that because of the perceived lack of enthusiasm or engagement in missions and evangelism. If we truly understood it, if we truly believed it and valued it, then we would be all out in our pursuit or our support of missions and evangelism. And so the message of the gospel must be carried to the world. But in order for it to be carried, it needs a messenger. And so, he says, and how will they hear without a preacher? And that's where the church begins to think, well, that's your job, not mine. That word preacher comes from a Greek word, kereso. Kereso means to preach, to proclaim, and to announce. Make no mistake, this is not something that is limited to the pulpit. This is the responsibility of all God's children. Verse 15 says, how will they preach unless they are sent? Here's the cool thing. We've already been sent on this assignment. I don't have it on the screen, but you know it. Matthew 28 says, and Jesus came and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, as God's children, we have all been called to share the message of salvation to everyone. Because God will save anyone who calls upon His name. So, we are all messengers, all given the same responsibility. Yeah, now some are called to do this vocationally. Some are gifted to do this exceptionally. But all of God's children are expected to do this faithfully. Sharing the message of God's love. Let's go back to Psalm 1. We transition now from getting to verse 5, and he wraps it up in verse number 6, and he does so by providing us with the contrast of a blessed and a wicked individual. Verse number 6 says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So God knows the righteous. Knows is from the Hebrew word yada. Now, yada does not speak of mental awareness, not talk about a realization or even a recognition. No, that Hebrew word yada means to know intimately and personally. So here, yada refers to the relationship between the Heavenly Father and His holy children. And so He knows the righteous, but He does not know the wicked. Because He doesn't personally and intimately know the wicked, then they perish. The wicked perish because God does not know them. Only those that are known by the Lord, only those who have a relationship with Christ, only those are the ones that will travel the path that ends in life. All others are on the path that leads to destruction. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, He says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So there are only two ways with two destinations. Many are on the way to destruction. Only few are able to find the way that leads to life. As we come to a conclusion, I want you to listen to one particular expositor and commentator by the name of John Phillips I want you to hear what he has to say about Psalm 1. He writes, There are only two paths in life. There's the way of the cross, the way that leads by Calvary to glory, and there's the way of the curse, the broad and popular way that leads to a lost eternity. By nature and by product and by practice, our feet are set on the broad way. But by deliberate choice, we can make the change. We come to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who says no to themselves and yes to the Father will be received by the Father. And so we take him as Savior, and we become numbered with the ungodly when we put our faith and trust in Christ. The lost man, on the other hand, can no more fight his end than the chaff can fight the gale. The way of the ungodly shall perish. This is the Holy Spirit's sobering closing word in the first great Hebrew hymn. So as we come to a conclusion, the last thing for our consideration today is, which road are you traveling on? If you're not absolutely certain that you're traveling on the road that leads to life, you need to talk with someone. But frankly, you need to submit and surrender your life unto the Savior, putting your faith and trust and confidence in him so that you would receive the eternal life that he promises to give to those that would believe. And if you're a child of God, embrace the responsibility that God has given to all of us to have a hunger for his word, to devour, to consume his word, and to share the message of God's truth with everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of beginning this journey. Help us to rightfully respond at this moment. God, may your Spirit bring conviction and guidance into our lives. May we have the courage to confess the sins and make the commitments that are needed and necessary to leave this place in a proper relationship with you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.